the book of Genesis, chapter 40, and reading from verse 8. And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth. And the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner, when thou wast his butler. But think on me, when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing, that they should put me into the dungeon? When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I was also in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, we moved into chapter 40 of our study of the book of Genesis, another episode in the life of Joseph, which is full of drama and mystery to any but the spiritually enlightened. And as we came to the very first words of that chapter, just 5 words, I sought to point out their deep significance. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. And I said that things only come to pass because there is a sovereign God in the heavens. That's why. And all the content of this chapter must be viewed in the light of that unseen hand, the unseen hand of God, in absolute control, ordering every detail. And as we came to the butler and the baker, I brought to you their role in an Egyptian royal household, something of what their duties would be. Then we went on to see their offending the king, The underlying word there was sin. It was guilt. Their consequent imprisonment, which, under the captain of the guard, who was none other than Potiphar himself, and under the influence of Joseph, who himself, although a prisoner, yet wielded tremendous authority and power within the prison. We then came to that morning following the night that these two men had their dreams. And I brought to you just a little of the religious background of the Egyptians and the importance to them of dreams. Egyptians would immediately go off to a professional interpreter or soothsayer in order to get some kind of interpretation for their peace of mind. But these two men are in custody. Consequently, they have no access to such a person. And when they met Joseph in the morning within the prison compound, they obviously are in quite a state. And Joseph notices this. And kindly and respectfully, as we saw last week, asks them what their trouble is. And this brings us to verse 8, where we pick up the narrative this evening. And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream." Tremendous thing for an Egyptian. "We have dreamed a dream. And there's no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong unto God? Tell me them, I pray thee." "We both had dreams this night. And being here in prison, we cannot get at an interpreter." If we turn over to the next chapter for just a moment, which will be before us in coming weeks, we shall see how urgent a matter the Egyptians regarded this matter of dreams. How urgent it was to get in touch with a professional magician. Verse 8 of chapter 41. Pharaoh awoke. He'd had a dream. We shall be touching on this in coming weeks. Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream, and immediately day broke. Immediately the sun rose before any business was seen to or any other engagement. The matter of the dream must be settled. This is how it was with the Egyptians. So we can now well understand the state of mind of the butler and the baker. I must pinpoint yet again that hand of providence, again at seen at this juncture. Now, true it was that in these dreams, these two servants of the king were to learn of their fate, but these dreams did not come upon these two men primarily for their sake. It was for Joseph's sake. The hand of providence, it's ever geared in favor in the long term towards his elect. The covenant heirs. Oh, these two men had their dreams. One greatly benefited as the result of it. But primarily it was not for their sake. Joseph, as we know, he had previously dreamed. His dreams were told to their brethren. Let your mind go back some few months in this same study. He told his dreams to his brethren. When those brethren heard his dreams, they jumped to conclusions. They were filled with envy and with hatred. But Joseph himself attached no great importance to them, no great significance. And as I pointed out when we studied that section, he told his dreams to his brethren in all innocency. And he certainly never attempted to put any interpretation upon them. Well, now Joseph's in prison. Joseph is in prison. God is at work. Have we not seen it again and again? His judgments are a great deep. His ways are past finding out. He's in prison, but God is at work. He's been working all the time. And everything is following in perfect sequence. Those dreams of Joseph, away back there, in his home country, they have tremendous significance. They're not to be forgotten. Joseph hadn't attached any importance to them, but they had great significance. Their meaning will come to light. He, that upright sheaf, the sheaf which stood upright, is not only to stand up, he also is to stand out. The key, the outstanding figure in the land of Egypt. But how can it come about? He's in disgrace. He's in a prison. He's doing sentence. Yes, maybe. But divine providence is in control. Things are coming to pass. Very slowly. But very surely. For the counsel of our God, that shall stand. Have we not seen it on Thursday evenings? As we've studied the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Egypt, the kingdom of Assyria, the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Syria, the counsel of the Lord stood in all these things. Nations were raised up to accomplish the purpose of the Most High. When that was done, put down. And another kingdom arose. So it was here. This pertains to an individual at this point. But the nation of Israel, of Egypt, is also in view. But primarily, it's the covenant heirs. God is at work. His counsel will stand in all this. The sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob, have to be constituted a nation. As yet, being nomads, they have little, if any, knowledge of an ordered society. They're cattle graziers, oh, in a big way, very rich, have tremendous possessions in the way of cattle and sheep and so on. But they're nomads. They graze here and there and so on. No idea of an ordered society. But the purpose of God is that they shall be constituted a nation. And in the secret will of God, which we do not understand, neither have his people at any time, because the secret things belong unto Jehovah. We have his revealed will here in the scriptures. But there is another will, the secret will. And he worketh all things after the counsel of that will. And although they did not understand it, still grazing their cattle very happily, he's going to constitute them a nation. And in the doing of it, he purposes to take them down into Egypt for a long spell. For down in Egypt, there is a pattern. There's a pattern. And he therefore is to bring a famine. Oh yes, his judgments are a great deep. He is to bring a famine upon those cattle grazers. And in the area where they would graze their cattle and sheep, a great famine, which will drive them into this land. For there alone there will be food. And there they will get experience. There they will see how a nation is run, how an ordered society functions. However, that's only part of the story. For the abundance of food which will be stored up in Egypt during this time of great famine will be due to the wisdom and to the business acumen of one man, Joseph. Joseph. Well, however can this be worked out, we ask? Well, it is being worked out, friends. It is being worked out. Joseph is already in that country. Strange set of circumstances, cast into a water shaft to die. And then on second thoughts, taken out and sold to the Ishmaelites. They take him down and dump him in a slave market. There he waits like an animal to be picked up by the highest bidder. Then the captain of the guard buys him. He's put into the slave quarters. It isn't very long before it's obvious this chap has great ability. He's put in charge of the whole estate. Oh, things are working. Things are coming to pass. Then for righteousness' sake, he's put in fetters of iron. Coming to pass, yes. Then he's given the run of the prison. Then two high court servants put in the same ward. They have dreams. Can't get at an interpreter. Yes, Joseph's already in the land. He's already there. And what is more, although he's now in prison, he's had great experience. He had a term in high society. There he rose, I say again, to chief administrator, to the court official's estate. And in this office, he proved his ability. But now he's in prison. Oh, that may be. That may be. But he's in prison through no misdeeds of his. Joseph did not get himself into prison. The overruling hand of God put him there. You see, there are other qualities which the God of heaven requires, as well as ability. Joseph had proved his ability. But God wanted other qualifications. Faith had to be tested. Faith had to be strengthened. Patience and endurance have to be developed. So God moves him from the one school, head of Potiphar's estate. He moves him into another school. He becomes pupil and he starts at the bottom. And he's in a school now where these are the main subjects: patience, endurance, and faith. And Joseph will not be leaving this school for some time as yet, as we shall see. This is a long course. But that is not all. For just as the commandment of the Lord is exceeding broad, as we were learning a few weeks ago in our Sunday morning series, the commandment of the Lord is exceeding broad. That is, it's far-reaching. It has many aspects. So is God's providence exceeding broad. There are many aspects to it. It's far-reaching. There are reasons why Joseph is in prison at this time. There are reasons. But all these reasons and aspects are geared to one end. To one end. And all the fine detail of this drama is but contributing to one great design. God's in control. He's ordering it all to one end. Joseph and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, have to come into contact the one with the other. Well, that's easy, we say. If God's in control, why, God can take him from the prison to the palace. He can do that overnight. He's almighty. What is that to him? Quite true. But God does not often act in such a way as this. What is more, Joseph's education has to be completed. What saith the New Testament scripture? All things work together. All things. Being at the top of the estate of Potiphar's domain. Being in the prison cell, even being in fetters of iron, which he was, as we learnt from the Psalms. But all things work together. Yes, and although it does not always appear so to us, but the scripture says all things work together for good. For good to them that love God. And so we come back to the butler and to the baker. They are in the same prison at the same time as Joseph. Coincidence? No. Providence. Providence. Both the butler and the baker have dreams. As I said just now, Joseph also had dreams in days gone by. And so in this, they too had something in common. But Joseph's dreams never made him miserable. We do not read that he was greatly disturbed. Indeed, I very much doubt whether he thought much more about them. He certainly never sought for an interpreter. But these two fellows were really worked up. There is no interpreter, they say. There's no interpreter. No interpreter in here. We can't get out. Oh, they were in a state. There is no interpreter. And at this point, Joseph steps right in. And in this I see a very quiet and unobtrusive manifestation of Joseph's faith and confidence in God. He's doing well in this syllabus also. Just as he had developed and applied himself in the previous school, it's quite obvious that in this too, he's an apt pupil. He's not finding the syllabus too difficult. He's doing well. Now look here, you fellows, he says. You can forget your magicians. Those interpreters that you would immediately fly off to. There is one only who can foretell the future. This realm of interpretation belongs only unto God. His faith is manifested. His confidence in God is seen. To be sure and firm. In plain language, he tells them the facts. It belongs unto God. You're wise men. You can forget them. If you could have got out, if they could get into you, forget them. And having thus directed them to God alone, in quiet confidence, he says, tell me your dreams, I pray you. Tell me your dreams. I cannot interpret, but God can. God can. I serve the true and living God. John Calvin says here that by an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this young man in prison knew that there was to be imparted to him the spirit of prophecy, which it was, to be used not only in the prison, but later in the palace. Joseph didn't know it. But all things were working. God was in control. Things were coming to pass. Dr. Gill, too, has a similar comment. He says, under a divine impulse, Joseph said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy dreams." For, says Gill, he doubted not that upon an address to his God, he would be favored with the interpretation. Faith. Confidence. Oh, his God wouldn't let him down. There was something working within that young fellow. I don't suppose he knew what made him say it. But things were coming to pass. God was ordering it. Tell me. And so, Joseph, I suppose, little realized, as he thus exercised this faith in his God to do this thing, he little realized that this was ultimately, this very thing was ultimately to be the means of his introduction to Pharaoh. But he didn't know that. He didn't know he'd got to come into contact with Pharaoh. But he had. Not only was Joseph completely confident in his God over this issue, but his faith had obviously inspired the confidence of these two men. After all, he was only a Hebrew prisoner, as far as they were concerned. They held high position in the royal court. But he gained their confidence. They tell their dream to this fellow without hesitation. Their faith was really in soothsayers and in Egyptian wise men. But they tell without hesitation. No questioning, no argument. First the butler. Verse 9. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. And her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Now, there was nothing wild or nonsensical about this, such as there often is with dreams. And Joseph listened, and immediately he had the answer given him by God. Immediately, Joseph said unto him, "This is the interpretation." He didn't say, "I'll go away and think about this. I'll ponder the facts as you put them to me. I'll come up with an answer tomorrow morning." No, no. Joseph, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler." No wavering, no uncertainty. It was a clear word. It was as if Joseph had said, "Be convinced that what thou hast heard of me has come from God. This is it. This is the interpretation. Within 3 days, the king will lift up thine head." That is, he'll put an end to your gloom. You won't be looking like this in 3 days' time. He'll lift up your countenance. He'll take you from this prison, restore you to your rank. And then we get that very human touch in verse 14. "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Now in this, let none think that Joseph is asking for any reward for his interpretation. Further, this is the first time that he gives any indication of his background. Other prisoners may have wondered what his crime had been. Now they learn that there was none. And perhaps, says he, when you get back into your office as cupbearer to the king, that one day the opportunity may arise to speak a word for me. Well, the baker's listening all the time. And no doubt, knowing that his dream was of a similar nature, three enters into it just the same, there was similarity. Each dream pertained to their particular office, one to wine and the other to bread and sweetmeats. There was a great similarity. And seeing the interpretation was so good, he was eager now to tell his dream, thinking that he too would be released. His dream would have a similar interpretation. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Again, Joseph, being divinely instructed, without any hesitation, gives the interpretation as before. This is the interpretation. Verse 18. But it is vastly different. Vastly different to the butler's. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 day baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. I say, what a word to have to pass on. His head would be lifted from off him, not that his countenance would be raised and gladdened. His head would be lifted in another way, literally. And history says, tells us he was literally beheaded, and his headless torso hung to a tree to feed the birds. I say, what a word to have to pass on. But Joseph did it. He did it. Now here I must make application. The servant of Christ must declare all God's truth. He must. It's what he's called to do. It's his office. Some parts are palatable. Some parts are not. Parts are good tidings of great joy. It was to the butler. Parts are warnings of fearful judgments. But the minister of God's word is to hold back nothing, either to saint or to sinner. Oh, would to God that every minister was faithful to his charge. How reads Article 2 of our Declaration of Practice in this church? The word of God is to be preached in its entirety. By men gifted of the Holy Spirit so to do, soberly setting forth divine truth, shunning not to declare all the counsel of God without fear or favor to either saint or sinner, our dependence being upon the authoritative scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's purpose. And by God's grace we will. May he keep us faithful. God did not reveal this truth to Joseph for him to think it over, to see how he could tone it down, make it a little more palatable, gloss it over in some way. No, no. Just as God had given the revelation, so did Joseph pass it on. A forceful word to every preacher. Just as God has revealed his truth in this sacred volume, so it is to be passed on without fear or favor to saint or sinner. Verse 20. And it came to pass. Of course it did. Of course it did. God was at work. A sovereign God in the heavens was ordering and controlling it all. Of course it came to pass. The third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. And it came to pass. God had not misinformed Joseph in these interpretations. God never does. But he's placed in his word. We can stand behind it with absolute confidence. No preacher need ever be ashamed to declare that which is in Holy Writ, because it'll come to pass. If men are not faithful in this, they'll be called to book in the judgment day. Oh, they will. God is not mocked. As God had said, so it was. The third day, of which these clusters of grapes and these baskets were indicative of, the third day happened to be Pharaoh's birthday. Or, more correctly put, Providence so ordered that these things should work together. They coincided, of course. The birthday of kings was observed with great feasting and reveling. And at the king's birthday, invariably, amnesties and executions were carried out, just at the whim of the monarch, when by and large, 9 times out of 10, they would be under the influence of alcohol. And just at their whim, they would destroy one and raise up another. Thus it was on this birthday celebration. The butler, without any explanation, was called to the palace, resumed his position as if nothing had happened. Whereas the baker, without further word or trial, was hanged, as Joseph had interpreted. The scripture is so careful to add, as Joseph had interpreted. His faith and confidence in God, and just as God had revealed it to him, and just as he had declared it, it came to pass as it was told by Joseph. Yes, beloved, there is no idle word in this book. Let saint and sinner both be warned. There is no idle word in this book. The blessings and the promises, the threats and the judgments are all yea and amen. Every one of them. All that is written in God's holy word will come to pass. It will indeed. I feel compelled, I don't know why, but I feel compelled to conclude on an evangelistic note tonight. One of solemn warning. For just as there came a great parting for those two men that day that had worked together for so long, been together in the prison house, but just as there came to these two a great parting, so will it be in a coming day. The Lord says in Luke 17 and verse 34, I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together at the mill, familiar scene in Palestine. One shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, working together, maybe harvesting, maybe shepherding, anything. Two men, maybe just walking in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. Be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. Amen. Hymn number 513. Jesus, the sinner's friend, to thee, lost and undone, for aid I flee. Weary of earth, myself in sin, open thine arms and take me in. At last I own, it cannot be that I should fit myself for thee. Here then to thee I all resign. Thine is the work, and only thine. 513.
Jesus, the sinner's friend to thee, lost and undone, for aid I flee. Weary of earth, myself and sin, open thine arms and take me in. Pity and heal my sin-sick soul. 'Tis thou alone canst make me whole. From till in me thine image shine, and cursed I am till thou art mine. At last I own it cannot be that I should fit myself for thee. Here then to thee I all resign. Thine is the work, and only thine. What shall I say? Thy grace to move. Lord, I am sin, but thou art love. I give up every plea beside. Lord, I am lost, but thou art love.
thou hast died. Heavenly Father, as we come now to the close of our corporate worship, we give thee thanks once again for our times together, for thy word to us this day, for anything which has overflowed from our hearts, which has been pleasing to thee. We return thanks, for we cannot give anything unto thee but what it has first come from thee. So, our Father, for anything which has brought pleasure and satisfaction to thy heart from us today, we give thee thanks for the privilege and for the honor and for thy grace which is upon us in being able so to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We do pray that thou wilt watch over us as we go our several ways now. We do thank thee for the presence of our dear ones who have visited us today. We do commit them into thy hands, that thou wilt watch over them, that thou wilt guide and direct them in life's untrodden steps. Order their steps in thy word, we pray. And grant that, as with Joseph, so in their experience.